is we've been talking about praise, praising our God. And one of the things that happens when we praise our God is our spiritual temperature rises. It goes up. Got a question for you this evening is, how is your spiritual temperature? Is it hot, cold, lukewarm? You know, the more we spend time with God, the more we spend time praising our God, then the more our temperature rises. And even if you remember reading back about Moses, when after they came out of Egypt and after they came through the Red Sea, and Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God, and he was there with God for so long that when he came down, it was as if he were sunburned. The glory of God shone all over him, and he actually had to wear a veil or people could not look upon him. I say that's red hot. Amen? Amen. All right, so the whole thing is we're trying to figure out where we are. So when we come into praising God, so we know if we need to spend more time with God and more time in praise with him. So we've been talking about it and reminding you that the whole point of worship, when we fall down on our knees, when we worship our holy God, it's not something we get. It's something we give. It's not something that we just attend. It's not something we just show up for, but it's something we do. Why should we get together? Because God is worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to take a look at our passage this evening. It comes from Psalm 106, verses 1 through 8. And the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praises? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, and that I may share in the joy of your nation and joy in your inheritance in giving praise. We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. And yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And if you're new with us, we want to say a word of welcome. We're glad you're here. If you want to look inside of your bulletin, there's a very large print outline. And so we'll do some fill in blanks along the way. And if you want to write down some notes or some additional scriptures that we're going to throw out as we go, then we invite you to do that. So in order for us to really praise our God, number one is we must recognize who he is. How many of you remember a few years ago when somebody wanted the respect that was due them, they would do the snap and say, "You better recognize," right? One, two, three. "You better recognize." And what they, nobody did that? No? Okay. A lot of us cool people did that. You know, it's like, you know, you better recognize. But that whole point of saying "you better recognize" means you better sit up. You better take notice. You better pay attention who I am. In other words, you better be careful with who you're messing with. You might be up against somebody special here, and I'm going to let you know right off. So you go recognize, all right? In order for us to really praise God, see, I think people have this distant view of God somewhere way off in the distance, and he's not a close God. He's not a personal God. But if we're really going to praise God, then we had better recognize who it is that we are worshiping. I want to tell you a little personal story. When I was in seventh grade, I was all of 12 years old, and I weighed about 98 pounds. Seventh grade is that weird age where some kids are still small and some are not so small. And I went to this seventh grade center, so we were bused from all over the city. I had stayed 6 years in my tiny little neighborhood elementary school. This was a very worldly, eye-opening experience for me to go with all these kids coming from all over directions and didn't know most of them. And so it was just a very different experience for me. I had never been out in the world like that before. And each of the hallways had two separate doors. The door on the right said entrance. The door on the left said exit. Seems simple enough, right? Well, I remember one day it was actually in between classes. I'm not sure what I was doing out in between classes, but wasn't even expecting anybody else to be in the hallway. And so I was walking in the indoor. That makes sense, right? And so I pulled open the door and stepped in and ran face long into somebody else. And it just hit me. White hot anger came all over me. This person was wrong. I'm coming in the indoor, you're coming out the outdoor, and you better recognize. And I drew back my little fist and I went like, and somewhere between white hot and drawing back my fist, I recognized that I had bumped my nose into his belly button. And so I became a Christian and said, "Excuse me." Right? Because suddenly I recognized I was up against a force that was much larger than I was. I'm thinking he might have failed 13 or 14 times. I mean, some of these guys had muscles and they were big, but I recognized. And when it comes to God, we've got to recognize that we're up against a more powerful force. And I always think about this, that many people always, they have their jokes about God. We try to minimize God. We try to bring him down to our level. Or I love the famous sayings, you know, "Well, when I get to God, I'm going to ask him that. Why did he do it this way? And he should have done it this way." And, you know, all that. Go ahead and get your talk out now. But I'm going to say, you better recognize. You better recognize an almighty, powerful God. You don't have to ask the question, "What am I going to do when I meet God face to face?" We're going to go down. We're going to get prostrate before the Lord, and even lower if we possibly can, because we will recognize the Almighty. In Psalm 139, it tells us, and if you don't get anything else, I want you to hear this today. In Psalm 139, it proclaims that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully. It says that God knitted us together. Now, don't take it literally. He wasn't knitting. You're not a knitted work. But he put us all together in our mother's wombs. And so I want you to think, in all the sea of people, in all of the world, for all of the generations, God knew you way before you knew him. And he cared about you, and he loves you. And so you need to recognize that this almighty God is also a loving Father. But in Romans 1:20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So all of these people in the world who says, "Well, I've never heard from God. I've never seen God. I've never seen..." Yeah, look in the stars. Look at the world. Look at his creation. Everything around us sings his praise, and we are called to do the same thing. And number two is to recognize who we are before him. In our passage today, the psalmist makes it clear that all of mankind has a sin gene. Every single one of us has struggled with sin in our lives. And the entire world was twisted when sin entered the world long ago, and our ancestors fell. And the same ones who walked through the Red Sea. I want you to think about that for just... Sorry. I did shave today. All right. I want you to think about it for just a minute and think about what it was like to be the people of Egypt. Suddenly you're able to leave Egypt, and they're throwing gold and silver at you as you're on your way out. And then you come to the Red Sea, and you're like, "Now what?" Because the army's coming after us. And Moses raises his staff, and the sea just begins to part. And they walked across on dry land. All you people who have ever prayed for a miracle, here's your miracle. And yet what happened immediately after this? They forgot about God. They forgot about Moses. They started doing whatever they wanted to do, and they started grumbling and complaining against God. Why did he bring us out here in the desert to die? Why couldn't we have stayed back in Egypt? Yeah, it was terrible, but at least we had a place to stay. At least we had food on our table. What is God doing? And so they begin to grumble against God. And I want you to hear this. It should have taken just a few weeks for them to walk from Egypt into Israel where they were headed. And yet they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. God providing food, God providing water, God providing leadership and protection, and yet they still failed to recognize a holy God. We need to be the people who recognize who we are before him. In Romans 3:23, Paul makes it clear what the psalmist could only foresee. And that is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so when we recognize who we are before God, we need to recognize that we are a sinful people. For people who are struggling with self-esteem, it's one of the hardest things to do because you say, I already feel bad about enough about myself. I don't need to come here. But there are some people who are prideful, and they don't get it, and they don't understand. But the good news is when we recognize who we are before Christ, we recognize that we are a sinful people, that we have turned away from him, that we have grumbled against him, that we have forgotten him when we have done our own thing, then we begin to realize that we're a people who can only come before him by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so with that knowledge that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we, number three, we need to respond accordingly. The grace that was so freely given to us did not come free. It came at a price. And so therefore, we who accept this grace have a responsibility to live in ways that are pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are all those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life." And so, we recognize that we're sinners, but we recognize it's by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are washed clean, that we are forgiven, that we have new life, that we have eternal life, that we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Whatever it is you think you want in this life that God says you don't need, you don't need it. Because chasing after those things will only continue to separate you from God, taking you from white hot to lukewarm, to cold, to being separated from God forever and ever and ever. So I want to leave you with this thought. In my devotions this week, I was reading out of Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. I have been through so many different devotional books. I have never found anything that touches me at a level of Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. And he talks about pitching our tents. And he responds to the passage in Genesis 12, 8, where Abram, remember, he called Abram and said, "Go, leave your home, leave your family, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." Abram says, "Where are we going?" God says, "It doesn't matter. Just go. I'll let you know where we're going to go." And so he comes to this place and he goes to pitch his tent. And he pitches his tent with Bethel on one side and Ai on the other. Now, Bethel has really translated means the house of God. Ai represents the world. And the cool thing is that Oswald Chambers says, we're called to pitch our tent somewhere right in the middle. If we spend all of our time with God, then we're no worldly good. If we spend all of our time in the world, then we're no heavenly good. And what we are supposed to do is try to find that balance where we continue to spend that time with God. And here's what I love what he says about this, about worship. He says, there is always time for worship. Rushing into and out of worship is always wrong. We all have the same amount of time. The question is, how do you want to use that time? And God's inviting us to pitch our tents right there in the middle, close to Bethel, close to the house of God, that we would remember him and all the benefits and what he has done for us, so that we can be a transformed people, but we're also still in the world. It says, be in the world, but not of the world. And so if we're truly going to be the people who are worshiping God, then we need to pitch our tents right in the middle. May we be the people of praise, recognizing who he is, recognizing who we are before him, and responding appropriately, living out our lives in a manner pleasing to God, and out of thanksgiving, we give him the praise, for he is worthy, and our spiritual lives will burn brightly for the world to see. Amen.